Well, we get to say good afternoon today. Good afternoon. All right. All had plenty to eat last night, I imagine. We got to bed about 12:30, and I was full when I woke up in the morning. It was a good full. It's nice to have a feast like that. Thinking of that song that we just sung about the lambs jumping to and fro, I went out the other morning to feed the sheep that we have. And Tim had a little lamb. Tim didn't. Sheep did. Anyhow, there's a little lamb there. I guess it's about is it a month old now, Tim, or something? I'm not sure. Maybe it's 2 months old. Yeah, maybe 6 weeks or so. But the little guy, he's plumped up. His mother must have good milk because he's just a plump little thing. And he was running across the thing, had all his feet off the ground. You know how, did you ever see little lambs do that? They run up in the air and boom, and don't forget it like that. So neat to see something like that. Today I'd like to go back to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at a little bit about those plagues that happened to Egypt. We'll start in Exodus 3, just to get a little background. And then we'll come up through and I want to teach or give you a lesson that we can apply to us today. Start in Exodus 3, we'll go to verse 8 through 10. Exodus 3, 8 through 10. This is where when God came to talk to Moses, he seen the burning bush, and notice what he says in verse 8 through 10. It says, "And so I had come down to deliver So I come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites." And he goes on and tells about the other places. In verse 9, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me," to God, he says. "And I have also seen the oppressions which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you," talking to Moses, "to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Well, you know the account. Moses, finally, after all his talking to him, he goes down to Egypt. Let's go to, you can go to Exodus 7 if you like. And we'll just run through the plagues quickly. We won't go through all of them. We'll talk about them, but we won't read them all. First one's in Exodus 7, 14 to 17. This is where the water turned to blood. I heard a sermon many years ago that each of these plagues were references to gods that Egypt worshipped. And they were worshiping them for different reasons. Some were for fertility, some were for protection in war, and so forth. And God took each of those gods and he destroyed them, and he took them out and destroyed them by each of the plagues. The first one was to turn the water to blood. And that's in Exodus 7, 14 to 15. The second one was about the frogs covering the land. Millions of frogs infested every area. And when they died, the decaying bodies reeked. And that's in Exodus 8, 1 through 15. Then the next one was the lice and the gnats. And that's in Exodus 8, verse 16 to 19. Although the insect type is uncertain, it would have caused extreme discomfort for all living creatures. Now these first three happened to the children of Israel too. It was in Goshen as well. But notice the next one is a swarm of flies. It's found in Exodus 8, verse 20 through 32. It says, "The buzzing and biting of the flies brings both discomfort and disease." If you look at the, let's read that one in Exodus 8, verse 20 through 22. And we'll see that this one also didn't happen to the children of Israel. Exodus 8, verse 20 to 22. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then they say to him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Eternal in the midst of the land.' The rest of the plagues, the Israelites didn't suffer, but the Egyptians did. The first three the Israelites did, but the last of them they did not. Then, of course, the fifth plague came along, and that was the boils. And that's in Exodus 9, verse 8 through 12. And this is the painful boils. They afflicted humans and cattle, it said. And this is the first plague that was directly affected humans. No mention is made that it was withdrawn. It never says it leaves. You read the account, doesn't say the boils and that stopped. It seems like it continued. Perhaps it did, perhaps it didn't. The fifth plague then, oh no, the sixth, let's see. Yeah, the sixth plague was the boils. No, the disease on the, I said the wrong one, I believe. Did I give you the disease on the livestock? It was in Exodus 9, 1 through 7. That was the one that took place. And that was the first one with humans. And then the next one was the boils. They afflicted humans. And the next one after that was the hail and the fire. And that's in Exodus 10, verse 1 through 12. Exodus 10, 1 through 12. Let's read a little bit about that in Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, and stretched out your hand towards the heavens, that there may be darkness. I got the wrong one. Get this right. Exodus 9:13, in chapter 10. It says, then the Lord said to Moses about the hail and the fire, raise up in the morning, early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised up you, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And as yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been seen in Egypt since it is founded upon until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down, and every man and every animal which is found in the field that is not brought home, and they shall die. So the hail was going to be very great. Animals and man were going to die from this. That was the next plague. And the next one after that was to the locusts. So with the hail and all those things that destroyed the hail and the animals that were out there, then the locusts came. And that's in Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20. And all the remaining vegetation that was in Egypt was devoured by those locusts. They were eaten by them. Then, of course, the ninth one was the darkness. And that's in Exodus 10, 21 through 19. That darkness was so intense, and it was for 3 days. It was like you were in a cave. Were you ever in a cave where they turned off the lights and you couldn't see anything? You could move your hand in front of your face. That's the kind of darkness that's described. Then the last one, well, of course, we all know, was the death of the firstborn. And that's the institution of the Passover, and the children of Israel killed the lamb and spread the blood on the doorposts. Then, after that, the Pharaoh said, you can leave. Get out. So, the children of Israel, well, let's go to Exodus 12 and we'll read that. Exodus 12, verse 12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will shake and strike all the firstborn, this last plague, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. So you see, he was going against all those plagues were concerning the gods of Egypt. They were going against them. Now that blood shall be a sign for you on your house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now he tells them that, so this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So you have to remember it, you have to do it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. For whoever eats leaven from the first until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and that's where we are today. And on the seventh there shall be one as well. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, everyone must eat, that only must be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought you armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So Israel was set free. They get to leave, go out of the land of Egypt. We can read a little bit more of that in Exodus 12:29. If you turn there, Exodus 12:29. The firstborn are killed. And it says, and it comes to pass at midnight the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. They were all killed. In verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called Moses and Aaron by night, rise, go out from among my people. He tells them to leave. Take also your flocks, your herds. Verse 33, Egyptians urged the people, and they left in haste, for there was many dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, and before it was leavened, their kneading bowls brought up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they had asked for the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. So they asked all these things. And they were getting ready to leave. It tells you back in verse 37 on down, talks about Ramses. They're leaving from Ramses. And there was a great multitude that went up with them. And if you read down in verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day it came, they passed through, that all the armies of Israel went out from the land of Egypt. So isn't it amazing that God let them come 430 years before, and on the exact same day they left Egypt, as the same day as they came. It says that how many people were there. Where did I read that? There were 6,000 men, and besides women and children. And one estimated that, you can probably find it there, I can't see it at the moment. There's 6,000 men, so there are approximately at least 1 million people left Egypt. There was a multitude of people left out of that land. And I looked at had a statistic that said that an army officer said, how long would that line be for the first one to pass a point, the last one pass a point? His idea was over 4.5 hours, perhaps even longer, depending on the width that they were traveling out of. Now, we know they went out in an orderly manner, at least if you think about when they get to the promised land, they're in an orderly manner. When they broke camp, the ones from the east went, and the heads of each tribe went first, and they had a certain order, and they went around until they came all the way back when they broke camp. So they probably did the same thing when they left Egypt. They were organized. Had some organization, I'm sure. But think about that. It took four or five hours from one person to leave until that person could leave, to leave that point. That's a lot of people. The devastation on Egypt was traumatic. There wasn't any crops to be had. They probably had very few animals left. We know that they had some that by the last day, when they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh comes up with his chariots. He's got some horses there, so he's got some animals must have survived somehow in sheds or whatever when the hail came. But the locust devoured all the vegetation. Egypt was a wreck. It was like an army came to Egypt, stripped the land of everything, and conquered them when the Israelites left. I never thought of it that way. When I read that, I thought, wow, all those plagues, that's what happened to them. God took all their gods and said, they don't exist. I'm going to show you they don't exist by the plagues I bring to the children of Israel. The children of Israel seemed to be, when you read it, they were all enthused when they were leaving, weren't they? They were glad to leave. And they travel a short period of distance, not very far. They leave Egypt after the firstborn are killed. And then in Exodus 14, if you go to Exodus 14, notice how they react. Now, they've just seen all those things take place. The children have just seen God intervene here. He did this. He stepped this up. He did this plague and this plague and this plague. And then they're able to leave. Pharaoh says, get out. So they've just seen all that. And this is probably the last day of unleavened bread. But notice what it says in Exodus 14 when they come to the Red Sea. and in verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near to the children of Israel and lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. I mean, they could see them. They were right there coming with their chariots. So they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graze in Egypt, have you took us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So it goes back to verse 10. It says they were very afraid and they cried out to God. They didn't remember all those things that just happened to them a week ago. All those, well, it was over a period of time, but they left a week ago. All those events, all those plagues, they didn't remember that at all. They really had doubt, didn't they? They had a lot of doubt. They had doubt in God. The question I have today is, why did they doubt God? And do we doubt God when we get in trials? Why do we do that? I do that. I'm sure you do that too. What causes us to do it? Why are we so lax in that area? When we have a trial come upon us, a sickness or whatever it is, or you're to the point perhaps of we think we're going to die, we have doubt. And when we come to the point when we're going to die, we have doubt as well sometimes. But then if you ever watch someone that goes through that phase, they finally get to the point they don't have doubt anymore. They believe what they believe, and they finally get it convinced in their head that this is it, and they believe it and go forward. They don't have doubt anymore. God's with them. Let's look at two points to help us that we don't have doubt. Because the children of Israel had doubt, and they had all those miracles right in front of them. They watched them take place. By the time they got to the Red Sea, they were fearful. They thought they were all dead. The first point I have for you is, I want you to make a list. You can do this on a piece of paper, and you can do it anytime. You don't have to do it now. Or if you're one of those people that have a tremendous memory, which I do not, you can just write it down in your head and you'll remember your list. But you need to write a list of all the times God has answered your prayers. Write them down. I think one of the most important times God answered one of my prayers is when my wife was sick. And I prayed for her that God would intervene and heal her. And he did. I won't forget that. I don't have to write that one down. But you have all your things that you went through in life. Car accidents, whatever. You were sick, and you needed God's intervention, the miraculous intervention of him opening your mind to your truth. Whatever you have, you write them down. You can have a list. You can write, like I said. When trouble comes, or trials of difficulty come, pull that list out and read it. And your doubts, like the children of Israel, if they would have went back, pulled that list out and said, well, God intervened here. He brought the flies. They didn't go for that. They didn't let them leave for that. He didn't let them leave. The hail came. The locust came and devoured. Then God killed the firstborn. You have your list. Just pull it out. If they would have done that and they got to the Red Sea, they would have said, God, whatever you say, whatever you want, we're waiting on you. Just tell us what to do. We'll wait here until you open the door up, or if you're going to kill us, and then we're all going to die. But it's up to you, God. It's not me. So we'll bring that list out and look at it. God will never leave you alone. He'll always be there to help you, and he'll always be there to comfort each of us. This will give us the trust and the love that our Father wants us to have for him. Now let's turn to Psalm 23. I think this psalm is a great comfort. Doesn't matter where you're at in life, whether you're at the beginning of your life or whether you're at the end of your life. It's all in this psalm. Let's just read Psalm 23. And most of you know this one by heart, but we'll read it anyway. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's supreme. What do I have to worry about? He's the shepherd. All I have to do is follow like a lamb. Remember that little lamb I showed you that bounced? The shepherd's there. He's right there taking care of him. He has no fears, no cares, and he leaps like a little lamb. He does. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now picture in your mind the still waters. I often think of sitting up in the mountains and watching the stream go down through the rapids. That still waters to me, it's just very calming to hear those rapids. He restores my soul when we're ill or go through trials. He restores us through our difficulties when we have mental troubles or we're worried, whatever that might be. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He teaches us his ways for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're all going to do that. Just a matter of time. Some of us might reach it at 20, and some of us might reach it at 90, and some of us might reach it at 100, and some of us might be changed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye when Christ comes. But we're all going to have something with that death. For I will fear no evil, it says. For you are with me, he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's ways, he's there with us. What he's taught us in our lives, they comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life. What more could we want? What more we could ask from our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ? So the first one was, make a list of all the times God answers your prayers. They're numerous, and they're different than mine, but write them down, and when difficult times come, as they always do, bring that list out, and will give us encouragement. The second point I have for you is, to keep us from doubting God, is we need to stay focused on Him. If we want to stay, and the only way to stay focused on Him is to studying His Word and praying often. And we need to follow the example of the people of the Bereans. Let's look in Acts 17:10. When I first came in the church, I remember reading this account, and I thought, now that's who I want to be like. And I want to study that Bible and know it by heart. You know, after all these years, it's about 37 years, maybe. No, I guess it's 40 years I came to church, 40 years almost. I still don't do this exactly like the Bereans do. I don't spend enough time in this book. I don't have it all memorized yet. Maybe you do. Maybe you live it each day of your life, and it's incorporated within you. Well, I haven't been able to accomplish that yet. Hopefully you have been able to accomplish that. That's what the Bereans were striving for, and we can read about it in Acts 17:10 through 12. Notice what they said. He comes to Berea, Paul says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were more willing to listen, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well. So they search the scriptures daily. And that's what we, to get rid of our doubt and help us to stay focused, we need to study the scriptures daily. We need to get on our knees and we need to spend time, not just once in the morning or once at night, but all through the day, pray to God and ask for intervention and help. You know, many times, I've said prayers already that were only one worders. Yeah, one word, they're great prayers. You just holler out, help. And he does. I remember stepping on a ladder and the bottom kicked out, and I remember saying, help. And he helped me. Before I hit the ground, I didn't hurt myself. And I got up and said, boy, thank you very much, Father. I fell all the way down here, and you definitely heard that prayer, because I should have hurt myself. Sometimes the greatest prayers are the simplest things you say, help. And he's there, and he helps us. His angels help us. So we need to study God's Word to prove it, and we need to spend more time and on our knees and praying in all kinds of life, whatever circumstances we're in. It doesn't have to be just once in the morning at night or during the dinners and when we eat. All during the day when we think of Him, we should pray and trust in Him. I thought these two points would help us a lot. If we make a list when we come to those difficult times and we don't doubt, can trust in Him. And if we stay studied and focused and praying and close to Him, He'll help us through those times that we won't have doubt. Now let's go to I want to read Exodus 14, 13 through 14. What happened when the Pharaoh came? He was going to take out the Israelites at the Red Sea. Let's read what he did. Exodus 14. And we'll start in verse 13, Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." And then he says something else to them. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see again no more." Notice verse 14 what he says. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So God will fight our battles, and we should hold our peace. When I think of peace, I think, hold my tongue. You know, if the Israelites would have held their tongue back there when they saw the Egyptians coming in the chariots, they wouldn't have doubted God as quickly if they would have just been quiet and waited on God and held their tongue. How often have I, and perhaps you as well, opened our tongue at the wrong time? And we cause doubt for others as well as ourselves because we opened our tongue and we didn't hold our peace. So the Lord will fight for you. God will be with each of us. He will help us through all the trials and difficulties that we come to. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 through 18. We'll read one more scripture here. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 18. When I look ahead to what's going to take place in this country, what I foresee is going to happen, it's not going to be a pleasant time. And we're going to have to not have doubt in God. We're going to have to trust and rely on Him. And the only way to do that is to stay focused on Him and stay close to Him. He's going to protect us. He's going to fight our battles. He's going to be there. He's going to help us. In 2 Timothy 3, 9 through 18, notice what it says. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." He's promises different things, and He's not slack on them, he says. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." He's merciful, He's kind, He's long-suffering, slow to anger, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" How should you act? Should you have doubt? I don't think so. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we account to His presence, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, he says, listen up, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Doubt is not one of those things to not have spot and blameless. If you have doubt, you'll have some spot on you. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So we see that doubt has no room in there as well. We can't have doubt. We are to have His peace, and we're not to have spot and be blameless. We're to be what God wants us to be. He wants us to develop the character He wants. He will help us through every trial that is given to us. Whatever it is. Sickness, health, whatever. Job security. So let us not doubt. Let us live the example of His ways. Be a tool in His hands. Let His will be done in your lives. And let us not be like the children of Israel who had doubt. Seen all those things take place of those plagues, and by the time they got to the Red Sea, were doubtful whether God was going to intervene for them. Let us not have doubt like they did, but let us stay focused and develop the character and be lights of God's ways.